The topic I want to speak today is on prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord. That's straight off from Scripture. But just to give you an understanding of why I have for this week and actually next week, sermon's title next week is When Do You Stop Praying? Well, that's quite a provoking title, isn't it? I thought we're supposed to always pray. But I'll tell you in an episode in the life of David, when you know when to stop praying. But why these two topics over today and next Sunday? We've just concluded one major section of the book of Romans that will continue when we follow up with a series thereafter. And the other day, I was coming across in a YouTube a very good short clip of about 3 minutes, which I think I will intend to show to you. This, I think he's a lecturer in the Bible seminary, and he was just giving a summary, a very quick summary of why the book of Romans, and very much in line with what I've been saying, but I am not a professor like him. I don't have a podcast. But I trust that you will be encouraged, because when we started on the book of Romans and when we adopts the theme of I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 as our theme, I think this is a very important reminder to help us understand what the gospel really is all about and what is it that is in the Word of God that we are securely anchored in, because we are living in turbulence, we are living in so unpredictable times. We are concerned about many things. Circumstances will always catch us by surprise. Things happen out of the blue. But Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why we put our trust in Him. So why these two topics? Because after we have stopped where we had about being justified by Christ, Romans chapter 5, and then we'll move on to chapter 6 to 8 about how we are to demonstrate our living as testimonies for Jesus. We had the Passion Week last week, and Elder Bunsing spoke a very powerful message to remind us to look unto Jesus. Last Sunday, and these are all not by choices, but really by God, you know, they are not coincidences. They are God incidents, really. And we had Pastor Daniel, a dear friend that we all know, was our guest speaker, and he spoke on Easter Sunday on the awakening of the resurrection. And I shared with you last week as I closed after Pastor Daniel spoke, that I sense that through the series since the beginning of the year that we've been moving on into the book of Romans, and then last week particularly because of the Passion Week, when we come to topical messages like this, singular passages, that sometimes we don't have a context to rely on or whatever, but a lot of promises in these passages, in those singular verses or a couple of verses that we take to heart and we commit to memory. We want to be sure that we are claiming these promises on the basis of knowing the Word of God in its context. That we are not just plucking our favorite verses and then just satisfying to our own content. Oh, these are the promises of God. These are what He said. He has to do it, and so on and so forth. You don't arm twist God. We cannot hold Him to hostage. But when we truly honor His Word, and bring that grounding of our lives, our Christian faith, on the authority of God's Word, because that's what we need to stand on. Heavens and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my Word will never pass away. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and not just hearing, it's also acting. So I'm sharing this with you because I've said this many times over now. As far as I'm concerned, as a pastor in this church for this many years since we first started, at the end of the line when we come, and we hope we cross the finishing line, I pray that we are all over the line. Nothing else matters. If you are not over the line, all the successes you can boast about, all the achievements that you have thought you have done, mean nothing. And conversely, if you are over the line And when you look back and say, oh, my life went through all kinds of struggles, sicknesses, problems, challenges, they don't matter anymore. We are over the line. We are in our sanctified, glorified bodies. We are in the presence of God. Church, keep these eternal, foundational perspectives in your life always. Then wherever God has placed you, whatever He has called you to do, whichever family you seem to have been born into, or not seem like you are actually born into, right? But you always say, oh, if only I wish I was born in that family. If only my circumstances were different. Oh, if only I have the chances like my brother, sister had, I'll be different. No. In Christ, you are a new creation. All things have passed away. Everything becomes brand new. Amen? So that's why this week and next week, I want you to challenge you to see what it means when we pray with an understanding of the grounding of the Word of God in our lives. So that when you pray, it's not just a desperate SOS that you send to God. And it's not just pet verses that I've said you have committed to memory and you're just shooting them up to God, hoping that God hears you and does the best for you. No. You have every confidence when you say, hear my prayer, O Lord. He hears. But how He answers, let Him be the sovereign God who decides. I always tell you, living the Christian life is not about the outcomes that we desire. I want this, I want that, please do this, please do that. Then Jesus is just a Mr. Fix-It, a problem solver. We only call Him when we need Him. Other than that, when we are well, say, hey, Jesus, you're very busy, huh? Take care of the others. I'm okay. No, that's not what Jesus does. And what is important, therefore, is that when we have the confidence to know that God hears our prayers, and it's not the outcomes that we are concerned with, but the obedience to His Word. And obedience means not just hearing, but doing, acting upon it. Then we rest. We rest securely in His sovereignty. We know we are in the center of His will. We know that greater is He in us than he who is of the world. And we know He's faithful. Amen. So this week, we are going to look at this prayer. And then next week, just to provoke you, text is from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Read that whole incident. That's a very crucial incident in the life of David that was recorded for us. And then you hear and you understand, hey, actually in the Christian life, there's a time when you stop praying also. And I'll elaborate that more next week. I hope I'm whetting your appetite. Maybe you can bring 2 weeks together today. That's not happening. Hear my prayer, O Lord. This is one of so-called, and these are Bible scholars putting together things to help us, and that's wonderful. 7 what we call penitential psalms. What is the word penitential? It's penitence. It's psalms that express sorrow, regret, for having done something wrong. They are psalms of expression of, I have sinned against you, Lord. I come in confession and repentance. I've been convicted by your Holy Spirit. I'm not living my life as I should. Although some people think I'm living a fantastic life. But I know how to put on a facade. I know how to act like a Christian, speak like a Christian, even pray like a Christian. But my heart perhaps could be so far away from you. And these are the 7 penitential psalms. Just for record, I'm not going to go in detail into that. Out of the 7, except for Psalm 102 and 130, all the other 5 are written by David. And we are going to consider the last one today because it's a generalized psalm. You know, out of these 5 psalms, because 2 are not written by David, 2 psalms that perhaps many of us are familiar with, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Written for the same occasion when David was convicted and came clean before God concerning his adultery and his murder. And then when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he wrote Psalm 32. Very conflicted inside. But if you recall one phrase, some of you might know this psalm, is that you are my hiding place. I'm so, so conflicted. I'm so, so vulnerable. Satan has not let up to accuse me. After all, he's the father of lies and the accuser of the brethren. People will mock at me because I have blasphemed your name, actually. And I'm defenseless. But you are my hiding place. What about Psalm 51? Oh, that was the actual confession. And where David, and you are familiar with this psalm, really. This is a psalm that I know anyone who truly has been convicted of sin and come in confession and repentance will pray this psalm, the gist of it. Take not away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of my salvation. Wow. I tell you, if sometimes you feel that everything is going so well in your life, and perhaps God promised you and wants you just to be, yes, as heavenly minded as you are, but as earthly, relevant, and realistic as you should be, meditate on these two psalms. Very good. Refreshes the soul. Refreshes the inner person. And you know, everything about our walk with God is from the inside, not from the outside. That shows people how strong we are, how successful we are, how intelligent we are, how rich we are. God sees the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And that was in reference also to David. When Samuel as a prophet was used to choose the king, David, in place of Saul. So I've given you a good overview of why we are looking at this psalm. Psalm 143. Divided into, or rather there are 12 verses divided into two parts, verses 1 to 6 and 7 to 12. When I was preparing this message, looking at it again, I realized there's a pattern. 1 to 6 ends with a word called Selah. Selah, huh? Not Salah. Huh? Bo Salah, okay, God's word. Selah. Pause. Think about it. But what I noticed was, the same train of thoughts in verses 1 to 6. 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, three thoughts that are shared, repeated in 7 and 8, 9 and 10, 11 and 12. So we're going to read this passage because it's a narrative. No big theological ideas to grasp with and all that. I'm going to do it where we read 1 and 2, then 7 and 8, 3 and 4, then 9 and 10, 5 and 6, then 11 and 12. And when I put this together in this manner, I tell you, the passage comes so much more impactful into my heart. I pray it impacts you the same way. So let's look at this psalm together in this order. Hear my prayer, O Lord. That's why I decided title is Hear My Prayer, O Lord. Actually, the other one that has the same opening sentence was Psalm 102, but that was not written by David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness and in your righteousness, answer me. I've changed the words a little bit so that the flow is more easy to follow. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no one living is righteous. Actually, this psalm has verse 2 as a verse of confession. That's why some scholars, and in fact, I think I read and was Spurgeon, right? The great preacher, prince of preacher, they call him. He said, actually, this psalm shouldn't be in this one of seven, but since there was a tradition, we just follow it. Because this is really more of a general confession, more of a general expression of penitence. Don't judge me. Don't enter into judgment with me, your servant, for it's not just me, God. In your sight, no one is righteous. So we understand that. And so I hope you also, when you read the Word of God, whether Psalms or any other passages, read it meditatively. Don't just read for the sake of reading. I know I can do speed reading, but it's just a speed that counts. Substance, double Q, never gotten in. Okay? 1 and 2, he cries that out, like I've said. 7 and 8 is like a expansion of 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, right? Answer me. Answer me speedily, O Lord, because my spirit fails. Don't hide your face from me, lest I, like those who go down into the pit, I'll be cast into great problem. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. I lift up my soul to you. So you see, verses 1 and 2 is in a way like expanded, if you like, with verses 7 and 8. Let's look at the next section, verses 3 and 4. For the enemy, that's where it all started, this problem. Enemy has persecuted my soul, has crushed my life to the ground, made me dwell in darkness. You know, the phrase dwell in darkness is actually a very terrifying phrase. It's basically meaning you're so exposed. Satan has you right at bullseye, the target. And he'll whack. Like the Bible says, Satan, like a roaring lion, prowls, waiting to devour whoever that he can. So, the enemy has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have been dead for long. My spirit is overwhelmed. My heart within me is distressed. Again, expanded when we see the next two verses. Sorry, went up faster. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. The enemy has persecuted me, so deliver me. I take shelter in you. Teach me to do your will, to know your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Don't let me be long dead, cast into the pit of darkness. So you see, there is an expansion of the thoughts in verses 3 and 4, as we now read in verses 9 and 10. Then we move on to the last section. Verses 5 and 6. I remember the days of old. I meditate on your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you in worship. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Selah. First 6 verses, pause for a moment. That's why the next segment, you read again, you realize it's a reinforcement of the first part. So we read 11 and 12, right? I remember the old days. I meditate on your works. I muse at the work of your hands. So revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict me, for I am your servant. That's the ultimate desperate cry. At the end of the day, Lord, I remember, and I want you, Lord, please remember, of course, He remembers, I'm your servant. How comforting is that? How assuring is that? When we try to justify in so many ways that cannot be justified, but to ultimately just declare our relationship with God, who He is to us, who we are to Him. A servant, not just only a son or a daughter, not just one who knows salvation and has received, but who acts out that salvation and works for the works of God, for the will of God, and has been called a servant of God. Have you been a servant of God? Or have you been a servant to yourself and enslaved to all that is in life, that you aspire to acquire, things you want to achieve? You know, it's either you acquire, accumulate, or you achieve, right? Accumulate means money, maybe. Achieve status, or achieve standing. This is written by King David, don't forget. This is not written by an ordinary person. This was not written by David when he was a shepherd boy just standing the sheep. This was a king who at the end, and probably this is in fact the last of these 5 psalms of penitence that he wrote, he looks back at his life And in this psalm, he summarizes for us what great privilege we have to be a servant of God and to have the reach out to God that he avails to us. You've just read with me this passage. There is nothing more to add to. And I've always told you, preachers don't have to be too clever by half. No need to be so creative. The Bible is not a blueprint for motivational talks and how to improve your lives and how to go ahead. The Bible is about sin and salvation and sanctification in Christ. You read this passage now. And I'll just summarize for you what these three thoughts are. Very simple. Message will close quite shortly. But more importantly, I trust that we can have a time of prayerful response. And each one of us can cry out, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." Amen. So what are we looking at in these three segments? I already divided for you the three segments. Actually, I didn't divide. The Bible itself divides. What you see in first part, verse 1 and 2, and then expanded in 7, is the plea. So just a reminder, let me just bring out the important parts of this passage. "Hear my prayer, give ear to my supplications, answer me speedily, my spirit fails, I'm about to go down into the pit." The desperate plea. Urgent and desperate. That's usually the way we come back to God. That's usually the way God gets our attention. When we are happily living our own life, enjoying it, you know, as I've written in my book, Faithful Followership, you got no time for God, and you want to excuse God from attending to you and say, "Take care of other people." And we have it so easy. And sometimes, therefore, and I'm saying, and I'm not saying I'm God, but very often it is not true, that when God allows adverse circumstances to befall on us, he gets our attention. When it's blessing after blessing, goodness after goodness, I don't need God. God, you're too busy. Attend to other people. Then he actually is in his grace and mercy. That's why he needs his grace. He sometimes allows a calamity, even a crisis. Something so unexpected. Something so traumatic. How can God, you sovereign, you loving and everything else, why this happens? Because he's God and we are not. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Because the Bible says there are secret things that belong to the Lord. He works in his own ways. He may choose to reveal, but he may choose not necessarily to reveal to us. But those things that are revealed are for us to believe in, act upon, and to pass on to our descendants. You know, I grapple with the scripture. I grapple with my returning to the Lord back in 1978, the year I finished national service. So-called a Christian from secondary one. So that was about 8 years, really, in the wilderness. But when my dad came to know the Lord just 4 days before he passed on, when that time I had just finished my national service and had a taste of the world outside, really. Not my like my other more holy brothers, are seriously. They were in church earlier. I said, "God is so amazing. But I need to get it right, as it were, at least for myself. I don't have all the answers." I always tell people, you can ask me any question you want, but I may not be able to answer you. It's not with me. But I hope you'll be grappling with that as much as I felt I did, so that I put it in ways that it is God's authoritative, objective word that stands. Not my opinion, not my subjective feelings. We are all different. We are entitled to our opinions, but we are not entitled to our own facts. Our facts are based on the scripture, on the word of God. Amen? But isn't it true? Only when something strikes suddenly, "Wow, so desperate. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Answer speedily. My spirit is failing. I'm going down." I think you get a sense of it, isn't it? And that's how the psalmist David encourages, challenges, exhorts us to come to God with the plea that we have. The next segment, he describes the plight, the problem that we have. Why? Because my enemy, and the word enemy can represent anything. Can be spiritual attack, spiritual warfare, so it's Satan. Can be men, evil people who scheme bad things against us, backstabs us. You work in your offices, you have people who gossip about you. Oh, church also got gossip. I don't like this church, you know. We are very upfront in this church. When we first started, I remember, and I might have said this before, I was asked, Pastor, what's going to be the culture of House of Prayer? I said, the culture will be what we will create here. No baggage of the past. And certainly top of the list that we don't appreciate, much less want to entertain, is unnecessary gossip. Bible never tells you, come, let us not forsake assembling of ourselves together to gossip. No? To share grandmother's stories. No. To have a wonderful time. Yeah, you can have a wonderful time, but that's not the aim. Not forsake the assembly of ourselves together that we may provoke. The word is actually provoke, a very nasty, negative word. Provoke one another to what? Oh, counter with a positive. To love and good works. And all the more as we really see the days approaching. Are we seeing the days approaching? Of course we are. So much uncertainties. So much injustices. So much natural disasters. So the psalmist says, you know, I'm in a deep, almost I used a four-letter word, start with S, you know what I'm talking about, right? Why? Because of all this that he mentioned. His plea was urgent and desperate. His plight was one where he says, I'm crushed. I'm overwhelmed. I'm distressed. I dare say many of us understand this very well, just that we don't express it openly. How many of you in your quietness of heart, in the circumstances that God, and I will say and emphasize, in God, nothing happens by chance. It is His sovereign will, power, love, and wisdom. And when it says wisdom, it means He knows what He's doing. He knows why He's doing. He knows when He's doing. No need to be caught off guard, honestly. I try to live my life this way. I've said this again many times. Every morning I wake up, I say, God, if today the world comes crashing down on me, my life, everything I hold dear to, You are still my God. I still am reminded, always encouraged, my elder son's wedding. Wedding, you know. He sings hymns of salvation. I said, wow, Jeremy. Supposed to be rejoicing, right? Normally. Right? And then he shared about Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though you think God is slaying you, hitting you so hard and maybe so miserably and so unjustifiably, like Job who knows God, he says, yet will I trust him. Amen? That's what it is. Some of us, I'm very sure, some of you perhaps, I know your personal circumstances and challenges. Some of you may have shared it even in our prayer meetings. I'm glad for the QR code now that we have for you to share prayer requests you have. Joel is overseeing that. Myself and Rennie has access to it. It's very confidential. It's very straightforward. You decide whether it will be anonymous or to what extent you want to let known your problem to the prayer leader, to the group at large, but you are earnestly coveting prayers. That's what it is. Because let's not deny. Many of us, maybe even on a daily basis, we go through life crushed, overwhelmed, distressed. Actually, I like that feeling in me. Because whenever I feel that, I remember God. If that's not in me, I go my own life. I go my own way. Which is why it leads us to the last part. The promise. Verses 5 to 6 and 11 to 12. I remember days of old. I remember, I meditate on your works. I remember how I praise you, worship you with my hands lifted up to you. You revive me not because of anything else, but for your name's sake. To prove that you are loving, sovereign, and faithful, you revive me. I can't revive myself. I'm dying. You bring me out of your trouble. You bring my soul out of trouble. And then the bottom line, as I've said earlier, I am your Lord. I am your servant. Church, this is really a very powerful psalm of the seven, and which I've chosen because it generalizes for us these three thoughts. These three thoughts, when we cry out to the Lord, hear my prayer. Our plea, our plight, and the promise we have in Christ. How are they described? Desperate plea, distress in our plight, crushed, overwhelmed, but delivered as I remembered God and He revives me, He delivers me. So, church, we have looked at this Psalm 143. In the context, as I mentioned you, the last of the five psalms that David wrote in penitence, in confession, in repentance. But very helpful because of how the words help us to identify with the life of David, and more importantly, to respond in the way that we ought to. When trouble comes, quite honestly, maybe first question is, how come God, lousy God, you know? I want to testify for you. You allow this to happen. My friends laugh at me. They mock at me. Unbelievers say, why you believe your God? Job's wife say, hey, do you still keep to your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? It's not just from without, it's from within also. And yet, when we truly understand this psalm, and then in the context of what we've been learning in the book of Romans, how God, in the plan of His salvation, brings us to a place. Our next segment is how we demonstrate our faith, having been justified, having known our position in Christ. The Passion Week, when Elder Bunsing spoke, and when Pastor Daniel spoke, how they reminded us, look unto Jesus, and be awakened by the resurrection. Actually, I spoke with Elder Bunsing, and I said, hey, you quoted me wrongly, or you heard me wrongly. He says, and I told him I would say this, so it's no surprise to him. He said, Pastor likes to say that Jesus has the PhD ministry, right? He has the PhD. Pain, humiliation, and disgrace. Then I just confirmed. I checked with my wife, I checked with my son. I said, did I say that? He said, no, you didn't say that. Chit-chit, say a bit wrongly. Maybe he's misheard. But because of that, it gives me another thought. You know, who are we preaching? Who are we believing in Jesus? Because he has a PhD ministry. What is his PhD ministry? Preaching, healing, and deliverance. PhD. How did he earn his PhD? Passion, humiliation, and death. Also PhD. I'll remember that, okay? I find that helpful. We want to use the PhD term in an academic way, in a high-class way. It's just PhD church, okay? You play with us, is it? Preaching, healing, deliverance. That's what it is. And that's why later on, when we cry out to the Lord and we pray, I know there are some of us, and perhaps many more, you need to desperately, like the psalmist, cry out to the Lord and say, hear my prayer. I want you to know God hears. You see, it's only when we have this context of understanding what prayer is about, then when you come to familiar verses, and I'll just give you two sets. When you come to these familiar verses, you know how they can really, really seal your prayer. What are the two passages? Be anxious for nothing. Oh, every time you say this verse, only some people say, I know already, I can quote the rest. And your familiarity breeds contempt, honestly, and you just let it slide. But when you really understand, like the psalmist David teaches us how to cry out to God and say, hear my prayer. And when you pray that the way that he has taught us, and when you understand the circumstances that he has identified for us, then when you pray, we can take the promise of the Apostle Paul. We can take his assurance to heart, not as pet answers, but as practical answer to our hearts. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of us know this verse? Don't put up your hands. See, you know what? Everybody knows. You didn't put up your hands. But that's really what it is. Familiar verse? Make it not just familiar. Make it so fixated, so focused in your life. I stand by it. And let's understand this verse a bit more carefully, okay? Be anxious for nothing. It's a command. Something that you have to obey. For what? Now you pray. Let your supplications be made known with thanksgiving. But the answer is from God. God didn't tell you to pray this prayer and then create your own peace and well-being. And the peace of God will guide. It's God who will do that miraculous personal work of peace that rests upon us. You go on to the next verse and you can pick that up later. Verse 8 talks about how we are to think of things that are true, things that are pure, things that are noble, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that brings glory to Jesus. Dwell on these things. After praying, you start thinking of your problem, see liao la. You know, same thing, you're back. Verse 8, I don't want to put because I want you to do it as a homework. You renew your mind. When we come to Romans 12 later, be renewed in your mind. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of mind. Renew with what? Renew it with the word of God, not your own knowledge, not your own wisdom, not some motivational speeches. So this is so powerful because God has promised. Book of Philippians is all about rejoicing. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we want to fill with it. Then I give you one more verse. And we'll close with a verse as an introduction to next Sunday. Paul says you can do all these things because also in Ephesians as a doxology. Doxology means a prayer of praise or a song of praise. Now to Him, our God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the Church of Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You pray as you know how to pray, assured as Paul tells you not to be anxious, allowing the work of God and the Spirit of God, or rather allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life and the Word of God to take roots in your heart, you will know. You give Him all praise. He who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, because some of us cannot ask. Some of us say, Pastor, don't call me to pray. Here's what I used to say when we had our prayer meetings when I was still in my previous church under the missionary pastor. Come prayer meeting and when we want to, he wants to assign people to pray, suddenly everybody look for gold on the floor. Nobody wants to be caught with the eyes by the pastor who will then assign you and appoint you to pray. I don't have enough words to eloquently or adequately say what I want to say. But I can think. I know God sees my heart. Again, I quote John Bunyan. Better a prayer with no words but all heart than a prayer with many words, but no heart. God knows. Jesus says, look at the sparrow. I think we sang that song the other day. His eye is on the sparrow. Look at the lilies in the field. They neither toil nor spin nor go about rushing like we crazy people. The Father takes care of them. Are you not worth more than the sparrow? Are you not worth more than the lilies who bloom today, wither off in the evening? Why? Because the Father knows what you have need of even before you ask. You see, there's always this balance in the way we live our Christian life. No need to pray like as if we must do the so-called all the actions and movements that like as if God is deaf, must shout so loud. But at the same time, don't be like as if we no need to pray at all. I said, God knows what? You say, Pastor, God, you say, God knows what, so I pray for it. No. Prayer is never really for God to hear our prayers. Prayer is really for us to know that we are connecting with God. When now, as you know, and we are more or less like allowing this to take place in our church service, which we used to often, the altar time, I ask you all to rise up. I ask you all to focus on God. I tell you, close your eyes, not because I don't want you to see anything, but I don't want you to be distracted. And then I invite you, if you'd like to come and find a place of prayer, you come forward as an act of faith and have someone pray with you, or wherever you are, you pray. I think that's very good. Very balanced. We don't need all the rah, 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 you know, and all the creating of noises, loud music, or whatever. We just know God hears us and the Spirit is within us. Amen. Amen. So I close my message for today. But in preparation for you and asking you to do some homework later, you see the announcement again. 2 Samuel chapter 12, the crucial chapter in the life of David when he was brought clean before the Lord for adultery and murder. And how I'll tell you that that is so important that will help us in our prayer life. How David, because of the sin committed, the consequence that has to be paid, the agony, the passion he kept praying for 7 days. But when finally, and I'm giving you a preview already, when the child dies, he stopped praying. When do you stop praying? And this is the verse I want you to just take note of. David saying to the prophet Nathan, who came to bring him to task, I have sinned against the Lord. See, at the end of the day, honestly, even when in trespasses between us as human beings, when you and I honestly recognize that it is the Lord that we have sinned, all the difference. When Nehemiah was told about the walls being burnt in Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 1, another intercessory prayer, you know how he started his prayer? I and my father's house have sinned. He never said, good for these guys, lah. You see, I tell you, no, you don't believe me. No, Jerusalem cannot burn, I governor. I'm in good shape. He identifies. He says, I and my father's house have sinned. Don't get me wrong also. I'm not talking about self-condemnation. I'm not asking you to have a pity party. Pity yourself and all that. No, no need. No need all this nonsense, if I may really use the word. But like David, it just came clean. I've sinned against the Lord. And what happens? Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. That's what we need to return to. In Jesus, our sin is put away. We will not die. Amen. We will not die. Because we are all destined for death. Because of the penalty of sin. Let us pray. We are going to enter into this time of prayer as I lead, but also a time that perhaps I can encourage you after I pray. That if you would like to find a place of prayer in front, you want to come forward and we have our leaders, our brothers and sisters who will come, brother to a brother, sister to a sister, and pray for you, we can do so. So can I invite the worship team? And maybe we just take that song that we've just sung, the last one. Lord, we need your grace and your mercy. We need to pray like never before. Let's stand together. And we'll sing this once through. And you feel free to just come forward if you want to. Just feel free. No obligation. Pastor is not on the ego trip to see how many people respond. Never bother about this. Never care about this. But I'll pray first. We continue to cry to the Lord and say, hear my prayer, O Lord. Some of us, And I just sense this very strongly in the week that I've been preparing for this service. Some of us are really looking for breakthroughs. And I mean breakthrough as in really breakthrough, because you are seeing your situation, your plight as mentioned. Like, my spirit is failing. You know, God cannot. When are you going to help? I'm sinking the depth of darkness into the pit. Revive me. I'm your servant. I'm your child. Lord, we need your grace and mercy. We'll sing this through. And I encourage you, come. If you want us to stand with you in prayer, or if you want to take the step of faith and say, Lord, I'm coming to you.
Lord, we need your grace and mercy.
Don't be shy. I really encourage you. Don't wait for first person. No. You can be the person to come and say, I'm praying for myself. I can be praying for a loved one. I can be praying for something. I need to pray. We need to pray like never before.
Spirit, touch your church.
Can I invite our elders? Brother William, please come forward also.
Lord, with your passion once again,
I see brothers here, so maybe some of you can come forward to stand with these brothers in prayer.
Like Jesus cares for me, let your rain fall upon me.
Let's take the first sentence one more time. Right from the top.
Lord, we need your grace and mercy.
Church, you come forward. Nobody knows what you're coming forward for. Nobody needs to know. But God sees your act of faith. God sees your trust in Him. And this is a family of God. This is a place of sincerity. This is a place of security. This is a place of love.
Your church, stir the hearts of men. Revive us, Lord, with your passion once again.
Sister Jocelyn, can you just come out?
For us,
yeah, okay. There are others who are coming forward. Just feel free, yes. Soon Lee, can you please come? Sally also? Jocelyn? Yes, Lord, we come humbly before you.
We humbly come before you. We don't deserve of you what we ask. But we yearn to see your glory. Restore. Jesus cares for me. Let your rain fall upon me.
Spirit, touch your church.
Spirit, touch your church. Stir the hearts of men. Revive us, Lord, with your passion once again. I want to care for others. Like Jesus cares for me, let your rain fall upon me.
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 Amen. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Let's even begin by praying for various ones who have come forward. Then pray for yourselves wherever you might be. Many of us who have indeed burdens that we carry, challenges that we are facing, uncertainties that so easily can just disrupt and cause so much anxiety in our hearts and our lives. And not just upon ourselves, but maybe so much more often upon loved ones, our children, grandchildren, the future that is ahead. All the concerns and needs or burdens that we are grappling with. Now as we cast our cares on Him, we know of His promise. It is because He has invited us to do so. For He cares for us. That burdens, problems, and difficulties are lifted up at the foot of the cross of Calvary because Christ has risen and He has won the victory. And yet, even after we have prayed, perhaps the outcomes may not seem like we expect. But the important thing is we trust God. We reach out to Him. We obey Him. And ultimately, we are prepared to say, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." It seems contrary to what I have expected or what I have desired. Like Jesus who prayed at the garden, "Take this cup of suffering away from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Church, these are all words from the scripture and words from our Lord Jesus Himself that gives us the authority and the assurance when we pray. Lord, we thank you, even now as we stand as a church, as a family of God, even as we uphold brothers and sisters, and particularly, Lord, those who have come forward to come before your altar and to surrender their lives afresh to you. We thank you. We don't need to remind you of what it is that we need, or we don't need to inform you, much less do we instruct you what to say. But we just want to completely infuse ourselves, surrender our hearts, and commit our lives under your mighty hand. You will undertake for us. You will take away all anxiety. And your peace that surpasses all understanding shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Like you spoke through your prophet of old when he was chasing the nation. The prophet Jeremiah who says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you," God says. "I will show you great and mighty things." Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast aside." If you draw near to him, he says, "I will draw near to you." Lord, what else do we need? How much more do we have to be convinced or be persuaded? Or is it the stubbornness of our hearts? The unbelief? Not disbelief. Disbelief means we don't believe at all. But unbelief, like the man who cried to you, "Lord, I believe, but help me my unbelief." So we thank you, Jesus. Today, Father, we especially pray, and you know the specifics, for ones here and others, Lord, and even those joining us on the Zoom, where, Lord, there is a specific struggle and the challenge that they face. Lord, we pray for the breakthrough in Jesus' name. Not just shouting for the victory and shouting for the breakthrough and just stirring our emotions and making ourselves feel good, but just simply knowing that you have won the victor's crown. You have paid our debt. You have forgiven us. We stand you, and like the psalmist says, we remember, "I am your servant, Lord." Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you once again for this blessed time. Wonderful worship through songs that